Indeed.com.
Hey, glad you're with us this morning. I'm really pumped about this series. I have been for a while leading up to this, but as we're kind of diving into it, I'm really excited about it. And it was interesting because this last week, as we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and Bob and I were meeting and we were talking about different songs and things that could be done throughout the series. We've been brainstorming a little bit, and there's not tons and tons of Holy Spirit-related songs out there, but we found some, and we were thinking about spreading those out over the series, and Bob did them all this morning. So I don't know where we go from here. No, but he did a bunch of them, and it's just been really good, and I'm really excited for where we're headed. So, perfect. Yep. Consider them introduced. Very excited. So last week we kicked off the series called Ghost Stories. It's about the Holy Spirit. And focused on different stories we find in Scripture about Holy Spirit and who He is. And our goal of the series, our hope in the series, is of course to grow in our knowledge of Scripture, like the head knowledge, but more importantly, our experience of Holy Spirit in our life. And we started last week by a little bit of recap by focusing on the nature of the Holy Spirit. Our first ghost story was the baptism of Jesus, and at one particular moment in time, what we have is we hear the voice of God, the Father, speak from heaven. We see Jesus, the Son, physically being baptized, and we see the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. Right? Father, Son, and Spirit, all three in existence, all three in this one moment, present at the same time. And so that's the starting point for the understanding of Holy Spirit. He's part of the Trinity. Right, the mystery that we call the Trinity. There's one indivisible God existing in three individual persons, and Holy Spirit is one of them. So two key ideas we touched on last week. The first one is this, that Holy Spirit is fully God and nothing less. Right? Holy Spirit is fully God and nothing less. Like, as God, Holy Spirit is uncreated, eternal, omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, omniscient, meaning all-knowing, and omnipresent, meaning everywhere at all times, right? So Holy Spirit is fully God and nothing less, and yet Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force, right? Not some impersonal force. This isn't like using the force like in Star Wars or something like that, right? He's one of the persons of God. He thinks, acts, and feels just like a person does. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. Right, we talked about that as well. So, important reason that we looked at that is in relating to the Holy Spirit, we can interact with Him in those two ways. We interact with Him as God because He is God. Right? We respect Him, we cooperate with Him, we obey Him, we worship Him, we pray to Him. We also interact with Him as a person. Like we spend time with Him like we would any other person or with God, right? We have conversations, we ask questions, we not only speak, but we listen, and we get to know Him more, and so on. Right? Now, one of the things that I mentioned was that maybe we could address Holy Spirit directly, rather than thinking of Holy Spirit almost as a name rather than just a title or description, right? Like we often refer to the Holy Spirit, and I do that all the time, but maybe just referring to the Holy Spirit as Holy Spirit, so it's a little bit more personal. And, challenge us this past week, to spend some time in prayer specifically addressing the Holy Spirit directly. And I mentioned, I often pray with a focus of God the Father. You know, Heavenly Father is my starting point of prayer. Some people are, dear Jesus, right? But not so often, oh, Holy Spirit. We don't do that maybe as much. I hope you took time to do that this week. It can feel a little weird doing that. It's almost like the person of God that you have addressed your entire life or recently, it's like you have to change your focus a little bit. And it can be a hard habit to break. Even for me, as I was closing in prayer at the end of the message, it was a little odd to do that. And I actually apologized to Dan afterwards because he led worship last week and did a song and then was kind of praying at the end and closed our time in prayer. And it was like, he's like, I wasn't quite sure how I was supposed to go about it. So I apologized to him for kind of putting him on the spot. But on the other hand, Scott Westfall did announcements at the end and he skipped praying altogether. So, you know, I just kudos to Dan for stepping into that. We're on to you, Scott. All right, so that's where we started by looking at the Holy Spirit, and we started by looking in the gospel, right, to discover a bit about the nature of Holy Spirit. Yet today we're going back to the beginning. We're kind of starting to move back to the beginning and focusing on Holy Spirit at creation, the Holy Spirit at creation. So our second ghost story is the first story of the Bible. So if you want to turn there in the Bible, we'll just have the reference on the screen, but it's Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. So we're going to read this together, and then we'll dive into our teaching. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be signs for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens and to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I give you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that crept on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work he had done. All right, so that is our second ghost story. Now, I'm going to mention to you right off the front, we're not going to be breaking down the creation story this morning. I wanted us to hear it all. But we're not going to be breaking that down and diving into that. That's not our focus. But there are a few things that we see about Holy Spirit in this passage. And these points might seem like maybe even super obvious or just a little bit like, oh, that's a little basic, but I think they're important. So three things that we see in this passage and in some others that we'll see. First thing is this: Holy Spirit was present at creation. Right? The Holy Spirit was present at creation. And that much is really clear, because in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Right? That phrase, Spirit of God, the word for spirit here is ruach. Ruach. It's a Hebrew word, the Hebrew writing, of course, meaning breath, wind, or spirit. Breath, wind, or spirit. So this is the Old Testament, the Hebrew equivalent of pneuma that we mentioned from the New Testament last week. We talked last week about how the word can mean any one of those three things: breath, wind, or spirit. But when the word holy is connected to the word pneuma, it refers to the Spirit, not some holy wind or some holy breath, right? Well, the same idea is here. They didn't use the term Holy Spirit, but this word ruach is clarified as being the Spirit of God. So clearly the Spirit of God, a.k.a. the Holy Spirit, was present at creation. So that's the first thing. Holy Spirit was present at creation, but he was way more than just present, right? Now, the second thing is this: Holy Spirit was responsible for creation. Right? We need to be thinking in terms of that. Not just there, but responsible for it, for causing creation to occur. And that's actually hinted at in the very first verse of Scripture. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And two important words: God created. Getting a little bit word nerdy here. In Hebrew, the singular word for God is El, E-L. Eloah is the prolonged form of that word, right? So you've got El, Eloah. And then the plural form of the word is Elohim. Elohim. Now this, in this account, Elohim, even though it's a plural word, is the word used to represent God as a single entity. Right? It's a plural word, but it refers to the one true God. Now what's interesting is that even though Elohim, plural word, Even though Elohim, God, is plural, the verb associated with it, which is created, is singular. It indicates only one being accomplished the creating. Okay? So God, who's plural in nature, singularly created the heavens and the earth. Right? Now, why would such a reference to God be plural? Well, because it reflects that triune nature: God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, did the writer here of Scripture fully understand this entirely? Probably not. Did the people who have read it throughout history, and especially in Old Testament times, completely understand all that? Probably not. Holy Spirit, as we understand, had not completely been revealed yet, but all Scripture is God-breathed and inspired by God, so he surely knew what he was doing when he put it here for us. Right? And by the way, this verse is not like some one-off one-liner. We get the same format all the way through chapter 1. God, plural, created, singular. God, plural, said, singular. God, plural, saw, singular. God, plural, formed, singular. God, plural, blessed, singular. We see those phrases used all throughout in that same kind of structure. Every time, it's Elohim, plural, who accomplished something, singular. Now, in other places of Scripture, if you go to, say, something a group of people do, what you would get is people, plural, said, plural. Or people, plural, cried out, plural. Okay, so this format is unique to God. It's reflecting his unique nature, that Trinity concept. It's intended to do that for us. And by the way, just because you'll also discover this if you dive into this word a little bit, Elohim is also a term that can be used to describe, like it refers even in Scripture to many false gods and idols, right? Because it's God, plural. So it's used in that kind of generic way to describe that. How do we know that that's not what it means here? Well, we see the context. But you can always tell it means a false god from the context too. Because guess what? There are no verbs associated with false gods. Okay, you're going to have to think about that one a little bit. But look, false gods can't do anything. They can't act. They can't accomplish anything. They can't do a single thing. They can't create something. They can't form something. They can't say something. They can't bless something. They can't do anything. So when you see Elohim referring to false gods or idols in the Scripture, there's no action associated with it because they are nothing. So there's nothing that they can do. So all of that, it's a little bit much, but it was a fun trip, right? So from... from this first verse of Scripture, that triune nature of God is laid out, right? And one of the persons of God, of course, is the Holy Spirit, directly responsible for creation. God created. Another instance right in this passage with similar implications, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in this passage, God has this discussion with himself. Right? He refers to himself in the plural. Right? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So he's one God. He's one God. I should do it that way. Yet he speaks of himself and to himself as plural in nature, because God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the main point of all this is, again, this. When we say God created, when we hear that phrase, God created, that includes Holy Spirit. Right? Not just our image maybe of God the Father or even Jesus the Son, but all three are responsible. So the Holy Spirit was not only present at creation, he was responsible for it. And here's the third thing. Holy Spirit was involved in creation. In the sense, like, in other words, he wasn't just there observing or deciding or advising. You know, he wasn't just part of a three-God person committee that was making a decision here. He was co-creator with God the Father and God the Son. A couple of passages about this. And we're going to move outside of our own text, of this original text here. But Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says this about Jesus. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Like, we might have this idea in our head or this picture in our head that God is the creator from our text, and we might think of that in terms of God the Father. But here in this specific passage, it says that specifically it was created by Jesus, all things were created. They were created through Jesus and for Jesus. He's before all things, and Jesus is the one who holds all things together. If that's true of God the Father, and here it specifically says this is also true of Jesus the Son, it's certainly true of the Holy Spirit. Right? Although one person of God is specifically mentioned, the other persons were actively involved in the process of creating as well. If one did it, all three did it. Because there are three persons, but one God. Right? So the Holy Spirit is involved in creation. Here's a passage that maybe says it in a little different way, maybe a little more directly. Psalm 149:2 suggests this. But you kind of got into the words, get into the words a little bit again. But verse 2 says, Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Okay? The people of Israel and all people, we understand, are made by God, right? By the maker. But this word for maker is plural. It's also plural. Because they're not just made by God the Father or by God the Son, but by the Spirit as well, right? It's a plural word. It's God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this same maker, plural, is also called their king. Singular. One. So God is their plural maker, yet singularly He is their one true king. Right? Again, a reflection of God who is three persons, yet one God. One more verse, final verse here on this point. Psalm 33:6 says this, By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. Right? By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. Now again, this is one we have to think about a little bit, but the heavens and all their hosts, in other words, all creation, was made by the Lord. How did He create all things? By His word and by His breath. So, creation was made by God. And by the way, the word here for God is not the Elohim plural. It's Yahweh, the equivalent here. Not Elohim plural, but Yahweh singularly. It's basically the name of God being used in the form that they would have written it in text. So, creation was accomplished by God. You'd say, yeah, God the Father. But it was accomplished through His word. So what does the Gospel of John call Jesus? The Word that became flesh and dwelled among us. Creation was accomplished through the Word. His spoken word, yes, but by Jesus as well. Through God the Son. And by His breath. The same word as in Genesis that we read about. Ruach. Breath, spirit, wind. Creation was accomplished not just by any random breath or any wind, but specifically through His breath, through God's breath, by God the Spirit. Right? So it isn't stated directly, but this is like the subtle allusion to the Trinity in creation right here in the Psalms. Okay? So not only was Holy Spirit present at creation, responsible for creation, just as the Father and Son were, we need to consider that Holy Spirit was actively involved in creation itself. Right? I don't know if we think about that all the time. And I know, like, okay, so here we are. That's all great. Again, this is some good head knowledge. We've got some head knowledge about Holy Spirit, but so what? So what does that mean for us? What are we supposed to do with that? And I'd like to suggest this morning, that creation itself points us to God, yet we often miss seeing Holy Spirit in it. Right? Creation itself points us to God, yet we still often miss seeing Holy Spirit in it. Creation points us to God. Psalm 19, 1 through 6 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Right? Just a picture here of how the creation, how all creation points to God. Similar in Romans 1, 19 and 20. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." We see God in creation. And the first part of that kind of key idea for today, creation itself points us to God. We get that. We get that it's a reflection of him. You know, I want to ask you how many of us look at a tree or a sunset or a river and think, "Oh, Holy Spirit did that." I think, again, maybe we think in terms of pointing to God in general. But quite honestly, a lot of times we just kind of, when it comes to creation, we just kind of overlook it altogether, right? It's all around us, and yet we overlook it altogether. For instance, how many of you can say this morning, and don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you can say that this morning you truly noticed God's creation on your way to church, right? Like you're going, "Oh, man, look at that sun and that sky. Wow, God's amazing. Like, look, I knew I was going to mention this, and I kind of was thinking in my mind on the way to church this morning, I better pay attention." And I didn't, right? I didn't. Like, I normally don't. Maybe if there's some breathtaking color or something like that, but mostly I just take it all for granted. You know, like, I can be, in fact, in soccer, we had soccer practice with the kids the other day, and there was a pretty amazing sunset going on because it's getting dark really early now. And, you know, we're doing the sunset, or we're doing the soccer practice, and there was a little bit of a lull, and, you know, I noticed it, and I was thinking, man, what a gorgeous sunset. And it was, like, I thought of the Lord in it, and I just kind of even said to the kids, "Hey, take a look at that sunset real quick. It's pretty awesome." Right? And then we went back to doing what we were doing. That's what I do. Not Pam, though. If any of you know Pam... Because every sunset is amazing. Not amazing. Amazing. A, capital A, dash, capital M-A-Z-I-N-G, right? Yeah, okay. True story, about 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago, we were together on a vacation week, our families were, and while we were away, over Lake Superior, there was a sunset, well, every night, and we had this view of it. And in all honesty, on a scale of 1 to 10, I would give it about a 4.5. And that's probably being a little generous in my estimation of cool sunsets, right? But Pam watched it every night and loved it. Like, "Oh, that's just so awesome." And I'm going, "Yeah, not so much." Right? Some people are really wired like Pam, who are really wired to connect with God through creation. Right? And I'm not just saying they love nature or like nature or appreciate it, but it's far more than that. Right? They find and feel God's presence when surrounded by nature and his creation. Others, like me, kind of don't. I mean, for a few moments, that's fine. I watched some of the sunsets, but, you know, most of the nights I was watching the Bucks win their championship. So that was where I was at, right? Like, I'm seeing God in the Bucks. Just kidding. Like, that was where my level was at. And, you know, like, look, sure, I watch the sunset sometimes. I don't need an hour to watch the sun go down every night. I can't handle that. I can do it once in a while. It's just not how I'm wired. Still, and here's kind of the point of this. For me and for most of us, it can be so easy to miss and overlook creation. And even when we do notice it, it's so easy. Maybe we acknowledge, yep, God has done something amazing here. But do we really recognize or think about the involvement of the Holy Spirit in that moment? And to take that a step further, do we really recognize and see the Holy Spirit in most moments of our life? Not just when there's a sunset or a beautiful sunrise or a great picture of, you know, scene of a mountain that you get to see or whatever. I think we miss Holy Spirit in most moments. But creation itself points us to God, and yet we often miss seeing Holy Spirit in it. Right? That's the second part of this. We often miss seeing Holy Spirit in it. We take him for granted. In fact, for some pastors and authors, they've kind of given the Holy Spirit this sort of nickname as the forgotten God. The forgotten God. Right? It's not that God is forgotten, but this person of God is often overlooked and forgotten. And so here's a challenge for this week. We had one last week. I've got another one for you this week. Take some time to acknowledge Holy Spirit in creation at least once. At least once. Right? It could be 10, 20 minutes when the sun is going down. Right? Maybe it's sitting watching a rainstorm. We're about to probably have some of those coming up. Or thunder and lightning. Maybe take a walk or an extra walk after you're done walking the dog and just spend some time communicating with God, acknowledging Holy Spirit directly in nature and what you see. Because creation itself is pointing us to God, and yet we often miss seeing Holy Spirit in it. All right, so that's a challenge for this week. We're going to close in prayer, and worship team can come on up. Father, Son, and Spirit, we do acknowledge just how incredible all of your creation is. These texts scream it this morning. These Bible passages, they are hollering out and pointing us to see you in it. And we want to do that. For some, that might be very easy. For others, it might take some work. But your creation, it points us to you. And yet we often miss you in it. We often miss you, Holy Spirit. And so this week, and in our hearts, would you whisper, would you remind us that yes, this was me. I did this. And not just me, Holy Spirit. God the Father, Son, and Spirit, because we're one. Would you expand our hearts, our minds, our spirits to be able to recognize you in your creation, your handiwork, because you long for us to be able to see you in it. And Spirit, we know that this is just one aspect of things this morning that we're focused in on. We pray we begin to keep our hearts softened and sensitive and in touch and in step with you and how you're leading, how you're prompting, how you want to speak to us. Thank you for the grandeur of all of your creation and what it should scream to our hearts. And as we worship you in these next few moments, again, just remind us of that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.